Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present The Marrow of the Message. We continue our series in 1 Samuel today by looking at chapter 28. The title of the message is The Dark of Night. I would encourage you to stop now and read chapter 28 before you continue listening to the message. This chapter is profound. It has a profound impact because we live in a culture where it's okay to not love God, or it's okay to keep God at arm's length. It's okay not to have anything to do with God. And that's not the whole story. We have that attitude that it's all okay, but we also believe, I think, culturally, that it's okay with God, that God will continue smiling on us and liking us no matter what. There are things that God does not like. Scripture makes it perfectly clear that God does not like indifference, unbelief, rebellion, disobedience, and so on. And God will judge those who are defiant and rebellious, unbelieving, indifferent. One day, the judgment will come. Chapter 28 ought to make us feel uncomfortable. It should jar the sleeper and wake the man or woman or child who casually chooses indifference to God rather than pursuing God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Chapter 28, I think we see Saul in the most dark place he's ever been. It appears that repentance is impossible for him. Because at this point, Saul's unbelief and rebellion, the Lord has turned away from Saul and become his enemy. We see this in 28:16. Saul had alienated himself from God, and God had alienated himself from Saul. Early in 1 Samuel, we saw Saul rejecting the word of God. If you remember, he couldn't wait, according to the word of God, for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice before they went to war. He became afraid. His men were becoming afraid. They were beginning to scatter. And so he offered sacrifice. And God told him then through the prophet Samuel that his dynasty would never be established. You see that in chapter 13. And in chapter 15, Saul rejected the command of God to represent God's wrath before Israel and wipe out the Amalekites. You have to remember, Saul was the king of Israel. He was the king of the people. God allowed him to be king, and God picked him according to the heart of the people. But nevertheless, Saul would act as the representative of God as king to Israel and before the nations. And it was God's call that Saul would carry out the will of God to destroy the Amalekites, all of them. But because of his unbelief and his rejection of the word of God, he did not carry out the assignment as God had told him. He did not kill the king of the Amalekites. He did not wipe out all the people. It's hard for us to understand, but that was God's command. And Saul didn't do it. And it was clearly told to us at that time in chapter 15, God said that he rejected the word of the Lord. And it said clearly, the Lord has rejected you. We sometimes think of rejection as simply, I might reject a particular cut of meat. But we have to remember, it's a strong, strong a statement when we say that we've rejected the word of the Lord. It was a wholesale unbelief on Saul's part, and the Lord then rejected him as king. Chapter 28, verse 3 begins with a reminder that Samuel had died, and this is important for us to understand because there is no word from the Lord for Saul. And Saul had, at this point in time, acted in some obedience according to the word of God and driven out all the mediums and spiritists, the necromancers, those who consulted the dead on behalf of the living. And he had driven them out. But in the perilous time of Israel's history, for Saul anyway, the Philistines were aggressive and they were coming upon Israel in a threatening way. It was a serious time. And so Saul was terrified. Now, this is odd because Saul was a veteran of war. But it appears to me that over time he had become a man undone. He needed a word from the Lord. He needed the presence of God in his life, and he had rejected the word of the Lord, and he was coming undone. He was flying apart at the seams. It's a serious time for Israel, but he's terrified, he's afraid, he needs a word from the Lord, he knows God, he's well aware of God's position, he has no word for Saul, and instead of Saul crying out to the Lord, he instead reaches out to a medium, to a necromancer, one that would call, that could call upon the dead to come to him. It says that here in chapter 28, one of the key sentences for me that really made me inquire as to what was going on. It happened at night. Saul disguised himself, verse 8, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. He went out into the night. We see that a couple of times in this chapter, but the darkness of his own soul was pushing him toward God in the sense of he needed answers. He was desperate, but he was not coming to the Lord ever for repentance. He wanted a word of comfort, but he didn't come repenting. God was silent. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer. We see that frequently throughout this chapter as he himself testifies, this is the truth, and then Samuel himself testifies. But we have to ask the question, what's the promise of Scripture? Doesn't God's word tell us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Isn't Saul a whoever? But God was silent to Saul, and this should cause us to at least pause long enough to find out what's going on. We know that Saul was an unbelieving king. He had rejected the word of the Lord. Well, the Old Testament tells us of numbers of kings that seem to be more wicked than Saul. Take Ahab, for instance, in 1 Kings chapter 21. He was wicked. He had aligned himself with other wicked kings, and it even says so clearly in verse 20 and following that he had sold out to evil. He had sold out to do evil. But then we see in verse 29 where the Lord speaks to Elijah, and he says, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself?" And you can read that in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 29, where the Lord speaks to Elijah, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself?" And then God turns his wrath away from Ahab, his judgment away from him. He says the following generation will suffer, but Ahab himself, because he's humbled himself and repented, will not. Take the case of Manasseh the king, probably the most wicked king in all of Israel. I read somewhere that, I think it was Richard Phillips, called him the patron of child sacrifices. Manasseh would offer children on the altars of sacrifice. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 12 and 13, we see Manasseh's great repentance, where he turned to the Lord wholeheartedly, and the Lord restored him, and Manasseh walked with him the rest of his life as Manasseh called out to the Lord when he heard that awful judgment that was coming. Saul had heard awful judgment, no dynasty, no kingship, and now he continues to turn away from the Lord. Saul would call out to the Lord, but the Lord wouldn't respond because, as we learn in Scripture from 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, you can read it yourself, but you'll see where it says, Saul was faithless, and instead of seeking guidance from God, he sought guidance from the spiritists and the mediums. He had no faith. He was a religious man without faith. He knew the mechanics of religion, but he had no faith. He was faithless. Can't say it enough. Why? God did not hear him because there was no faith, there was no humility, there was no sincerity before God. His heart was stone cold to God. He was a man of the flesh, not a man of the spirit. He was a man who, according to the flesh, had no ear toward God, had no eye for God. But he was a religious man. So this brings up the question about when a person falls away from the Lord or appears to at one time had some faith and then they walk away. This is called apostasy. And apostasy is not a true believer. An apostate is not a true believer who falls away from the Lord. The Bible teaches us again and again that a true believer can never become an apostate. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus our Lord." The Lord himself will keep his sheep. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 29, Jesus is speaking, and he speaks profound words of comfort for his people. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of his hand." An apostate is not a true believer. An apostate would be one who has enjoyed the religiousness and the mechanics of the religion, but has no heart for God. An apostate is one who knows the Christian language, they know the religious lay of the Christian landscape, but no inward turning of faith. The soul is cold and indifferent. Why? Because there's not been a new birth. The Holy Spirit has not given a new heart and a new spirit. So instead of living by the Spirit, being awakened to God and awake to God, they live according to the flesh, which is dead to God. The heart hardens so hard that repentance is impossible. Continued unbelief will lead to death for the apostate every single time. Death being eternal separation from God. William Blakey wrote, "The cherished sin of unbelief dries up the fountain of contrition and confession, and the waters will not flow. Unbelief stiffens the knees and they no longer bend. It paralyzes the voice and it will no longer cry. Cherished unbelief blinds the eyes and they will not see its only Savior, Jesus Christ." God doesn't like mechanical Christianity. He tells us in the Old Testament again and again, he couldn't stand mechanical Judaism. He hated it. A Christless Christianity is despicable. And Christless Christianity is hated by God, but it will harden the unbelieving heart to a point where one day time for repentance will run out. The time and opportunity for repentance comes to an end, and it's the most tragic time in a person's life. So it was with Saul. In Jeremiah chapter 11, we see that God has this point where he's done. Judgment comes upon those people. For Jeremiah 11, the apostasy of Israel was final for that generation. God commanded Jeremiah, who was crying out to the Lord on behalf of the people, he ordered him, "Stop praying for these people." You have to wonder about them, and you have to wonder about Saul. You have to wonder about perhaps yourself if you're cold and indifferent. You're playing the game of Christianity. You got to wonder, how different would Saul's life have been? How different would your life be? If only there was one tear of humble repentance. So Saul rebelled against the Lord. And in rebellion against God, Saul sought the voices of the dead rather than the voice of the living God. In verses 7 through 14, we see the events of Samuel appearing through the medium, or it would seem through the medium. But the question you might have is, was it really a spiritual appearing of Samuel? Scripture says it was, so I'm going to take it at that. Scripture says it was Samuel, so it was Samuel. Samuel comes, and Saul falls to the ground, very worshipful. And Saul reveals the depths of unbelief and rejection of God's word, because I think he shows it, because he expects some different word from Samuel. I've heard stories of people that go to mediums and they expect to get a good report. Seeing seances, I've never attended one, nor will I. But in seances, they say that there's oftentimes a good report. People check their astrology predictions and they find a good report. Most reports will tell them something great's going to happen to them. Well, Saul, he goes and he hears the truth. But he thinks he's going to hear a different report, perhaps. In verses 16 through 19, Samuel offered clarity. Samuel carried the same message that he had when he was living. It's the message, the word of God, that God has rejected him, and God is against him, and God is his enemy. It was a horrible message for Saul, and it was a message telling Saul it's too late. God is against you. Saul had abandoned God. Now God had abandoned Saul, and his wage was death. And the sorrowful thing is, we see Saul fall down terrified before Samuel, but where there's no inkling, and Scripture is usually very clear, where there's repentance, there's a calling out to the Lord. Remember Ahab and Manasseh. They fell down before the Lord and pleaded with God to have mercy on them, and the Lord was inclined toward them. Their hearts were sincere with faith. And the Lord warned of the wage of rebellion against God. The wage is death. In Luke chapter 19, it's the parable of the 10 minas. In verse 27, the Lord himself says, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king, bring them here and kill them in front of me." There will be a judgment, a seriously harsh and final judgment for all who reject Jesus Christ as king. That we would say it like this: all who reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is more than simply just Savior. He is also Lord. One cannot make him Savior and not have him as Lord. He is both Lord and Christ. In verse 20, we see that Saul crumbled. He crumbled in sorrow, but he didn't crumble before the Lord in repentance. It was too late. In the dark of the night, Saul was condemned. I have to appeal to you as you're listening to this. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Someone listening to this at some point in time is going to be the kind of person that you know you've been playing with Christianity. You've been attending the services. You've been attending to some of the requirements, you might call them, the Lord's Supper and baptism, but there's no true faith. Your heart's not turned to the Lord, and you find yourself hardening yourself more and more and more in unbelief. I would encourage you, look to chapter 55 of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. The Bible tells us this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." I can't tell you enough of how important it is to repent and cry out to the Lord and call upon him for mercy. For we learn in the book of Revelation that there is a judgment that I spoke of a moment ago that is coming, that is final, and there is no turning it back. It will come upon all who have rejected Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord, Lord and Christ. And there is this judgment that's coming. It says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it." Now listen to this. It is such a terrible judgment. It says, "Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them." In other words, in the presence of the burning holiness of God, earth and heaven and all the elements fled speedily away. It would be as though you were being forced in, pressed in to this judgment chamber. And as you're going in, the screaming of heaven and earth is deafening as they speed away. They flee from his presence. And he says, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." And it goes on to describe what happens at this final judgment. And there is no mercy for those who are hard-hearted against the Lord and who reject Jesus Christ as Lord. In verse 25 of 1 Samuel 28, we find Saul walking into the dark of night. It was the eve of his death. The next day, Saul would die. We see him just fading off toward his doom. And he walks into the night to reap the reward of his unbelief. Our Lord Jesus walked out into the dark of night on our behalf. In Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 34, on the night of his betrayal, as Judas himself walked out into the dark of night to his own condemnation, we see the Lord Jesus Christ having walked into the dark of the night, into a trial before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate. He's hung on the cross the next day, or during the daytime. And Mark 15, 33 through 34 picks this up, the darkest moment in history. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He echoes Saul's words in chapter 28, verse 15, where Saul readily admits, "God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me." But his cry was a cry without faith. The dying Jesus cried out to the living God, whereas Saul cried out to the dead Samuel. Even in his dereliction, Jesus cried out in faith, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Saul could only say to Samuel, God has abandoned me. He's turned away from me. He didn't cry out in faith, "God, why? God, why?" Which is what Jesus cried out. And Jesus walked into the darkness on our behalf so that through faith in him, we would never have to walk out into the darkness toward our doom and condemnation. Jesus entered the dark of night so that we who through faith in him might come into infinite light forever and ever and ever, with full assurance of faith that what God has started through Christ, it will be finished. And because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we who have believed in him are raised with him, forever with him. No threat of walking into the dark of night. But if you today have been playing games with the living God, I would call upon you to repent and turn to him in faith. Do not reject this call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, the Bible tells us this, beginning in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, for the soul who turns to the Lord seeking him in faith, there is hope and assurance of everlasting life in his presence. Christ walked into the darkness so that you would not have to. May the grace of God be with you.